In the name of that Christ child, dear Christian friends, sometimes the names that parents give their children can be kind of interesting, almost prophetic. I have no idea why they named him this, but Larry Sprinkle went on to become a local weatherman. How odd. And Usain Bolt went on to become one of the fastest men alive, the runner from Jamaica. He no longer is. He's lost a step or two, but his name does go down in history. There's an Oriental psychologist. Her name doesn't look like it when you see it, but phonetically, her name is Dr. See You Soon. How odd is that? And then there's the director of the Transportation Safety Administration from a couple of administrations ago. His last name was Pistol. I don't know how safe I feel with that guy as that last name. We have a whole bunch of names that of Jesus that come to us at this time of the season. If you flash ahead a couple chapters from the first lesson, Isaiah chapter 9, there's that fourfold name, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And when the people first heard those names, they probably wondered, what kind of child was this going to be? Well, we know, and yet we still wonder. If you flash ahead to the book of Revelation, you have all sorts of accolades given to Jesus. And one of them is the Lamb of God who sits on the throne. Today in that gospel lesson, the first chapter of Matthew, by the time Matthew wrote it, obviously everybody knew who Jesus was. And yet, as Matthew tells the story in just the way that Matthew can, by the direction of the Holy Spirit, we have two names. We have Emmanuel and we have Jesus. His names become our joy. So when the royal court heard Isaiah tell the wicked king Ahaz that a child was coming from a virgin, which was odd enough, and then that child's name would be Emmanuel, was there a stir in their hearts? Because every Jew knew what that meant. Emmanuel is one word in the Hebrew, but translated as three words in the English, God with us. And they had to wonder, wait a second, God has not been with mankind for a very long time, not since the Garden of Eden. And while that name stirs up joy in our hearts, imagine, if you will, the exact opposite. God without us. Because honestly, we'd have to admit that that's the way it should be. God without us. After all, that's why God was no longer in the company of Adam and Eve on a daily basis. He left them. They were banned from the garden. And every child born from that first generation of parents, Adam and Eve, God never was with them personally like he was with Adam and Eve. What a loss to all mankind. I'm sure there are times that you feel that you are without God, but that's never really true. But the fact of the matter is, because of our sinful nature, because of those thoughts that we keep to ourselves, and yet we should have never had them in the first place, because of those words that we say, and we're maybe sorry for them when we say them, and yet they're out there, because of those actions that stand as an indictment against us every single day, God should be without us. But he's not. Or imagine the opposite, just using a different preposition. God against us. Not God with us, but God against us. It's like there's a line drawn up and he's on the opposing team and we don't stand a chance. And again, maybe you feel at certain times in your life as if God is against you because your health isn't what you want it to be. Or your wealth is not what you want it to be. Or your future doesn't seem like it's going to be what you want it to be. And the truth of the matter is, God is never really against us. Even unbelievers enjoy God's grace on a daily basis. The breath in their lungs, the sun in the sky, the daily bread. But what should be is God against us. And that the promise that was made in Isaiah had really been kept ever since the promise was made in the Garden of Eden. That there would come a time when it would be quite obvious that God was with us. And that time would come with the Christ child. Here he is, God with us, to do something for us and to be in us. Emmanuel, God with us. His name becomes our joy. I have a classmate in the ministry whose name is Ronald G. Kohler III. If you know him, could you raise your hand? Because then I have to stop this part of the sermon. Good, nobody knows him. I'm not going to tell anything bad about him. But Ronald G. Kohler III, he went to MLS, and then when we got together at Northwestern in Watertown for college, that's how he was introduced to us. And wow, we thought, well, rather pompous, Ronald G. Kohler III. Actually, he's a very nice guy. He's a good friend of mine. He's a pastor down in Tucson, Arizona. And as you can imagine, when he had a son, all of a sudden the world was introduced to Ronald G. Kohler IV. I sure hope he learned how to spell that correctly. Was there a stir in Bethlehem when Joseph named his son? Because that's one of the endearing things about this gospel lesson. Right at the end, Joseph got the privilege of, that every Jewish father would get the privilege of, and that is the naming of the child. You go back 9 months, there was a stir when Zechariah wrote his name will be John. And then, no, nobody else in your family is named John. Was there anybody in Joseph's line or Mary's line named Jesus? Quite possibly, because Jesus, and you might know this, so I apologize if I'm telling you the obvious, the root of the name Jesus shares the same root as the name Joshua, and it comes from the verb that means he saves. And the Old Testament is replete with different individuals being named Joshua. And so when parents named them Joshua, or even if there was a Jesus, I don't think they did that in an egotistical way. My son is going to be the Messiah. But they did that in a faithful way, full of faith, waiting for the time that God would keep that promise and send the deliverer. Because that's what Jesus, the name, means. He saves. And just so we understand, you and I, sitting in this place today, we know that what that word means. Well, let me share with you an old pastor's joke. It's about an urban missionary who was trying to stir up excitement for Jesus. And so one day he was parked outside of a bank with a placard that said, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. He thought it was a simple message that might get one or two people to inquire, and then he could carry out his missionary work. One man came up, read the sign, Jesus saves, and he goes, you know what, if Jesus saves, I probably should too. And he went in the bank and opened an account. And the reason that old joke is shared with pastors at the seminary is to impress upon us, even if you use verbiage that is very familiar to you and me sitting in the pew or standing in the pulpit, not everybody totally understands what it means. So that's why we sometimes maybe have to go to the footnote of our Bible knowledge and say, this is a rescue mission. He delivers, he rescues, he saves. And that's what he came to do. That's why his name becomes our joy. Jesus is the one who rescues us. And yes, you and I know that we need rescue because the devil does damage in our lives on a daily basis. And we need rescue from that old evil foe, and Jesus brings it. And we are happy. And yes, we realize that the world around us is so, so wicked. Just in the past week or so, more shootings that leave us shaking our head. This isn't supposed to happen. Not in our country, not close to us. Rescue us, Jesus. And he does. He holds us close and he rescues us. But Jesus also rescues us from a third entity that we don't always like or appreciate. I need rescue from me. You need rescue from you. Every sinner needs rescue from something that is embedded in their heart and intimate in their mind, and that is sin. And while we acknowledge that, sometimes that's painful because, let's face it, sin is fun. Sin is enjoyable until it's not. And there comes Jesus' Son again on a daily basis, rescuing us from ourselves. Jesus, the one who saves, his name becomes our joy. You know Newton's law, even if you don't know which law it is, you know it very well. What goes up must come down. Did you know God broke Newton's law when he sent Jesus? And we're thankful that he did. In fact, he broke it twice. What was up came down. God's Son came down to be with us, Emmanuel. God's Son came down to rescue us, Jesus. And he was here for a while, and then he went back up. And then if we go to the book, that's the big conclusion of it all, Revelation, we find that he's going to come down again. That's the great message of Revelation. While we're still this side of heaven, we rejoice, even though it's painful. We rejoice when a loved one in the Lord dies in the Lord because they are going up to heaven. But at the end of the time, again, God's going to turn things around. Jesus is going to come down one more time, not as a lowly babe, but as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the first time he came down to go up, and now he's going to come down again to do what? Take us to be with him in heaven. Newton's law in reverse, times two. And we're happy that it is that way. We know so many famous people by first names. My generation, you say one word, Elvis, and your leg might start shaking uncontrollably. My daughter's generation, you say one word, Taylor, and it can only be Swift. But for every child of God, not just this time of the year, but every year, there's one name that needs to be on our lips, Jesus. His name is our joy. Amen. Please stand.